One of the things, I'm an architect in the construction business, and one of the things I've discovered about men is they remember things if they look at a picture. What I've done is give you a picture. We're going to go through these pictures, and this is our outline. What I've discovered is at the core, every Christian I've ever talked to, I've ever read about, Sunday, cut off from my fellowship meetings, fellowship groups, that kind of thing. The first picture is kind of how I felt at that time. I kind of felt like Christ was somewhere out here, and I was back here. I found myself thinking about things I shouldn't think about, some of the things I had passed up a long time ago. I found myself with some of the old attitudes coming back that I had before. My language started showing up with the language I had before I was Christian. I felt alone and numb. I felt like that I could just probably walk right out of my office, get in my car and drive off. No one would ever miss me. That's where I was when I started. Bob saw the situation I was in. He said, "Tom, he said, I want you to experiment with that." Basically, what he wanted to do was pick up a book, line, where I started, and here. Reading through that. He was after so good, he wanted to sit down and start to talk. I wasn't even sure. I was sure. So, what Bob told me to do was take a section of scripture, book, start reading through that. Basically, what I'm doing here is something different though than I've ever done. The first time I ever got into the woods, it was a study for a message I was going to present or a lesson. This time, I'll be different. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pursue God like a romance. It's sometimes difficult to talk to men about romance. Women now understand this. When I talk to women about quiet times, they understand what it means to pursue God like a romance. What I'm going to talk to you today about is the time that you spend with Him, the time that your heart and His heart come together. It's a time where probably 50% of the time you spend with Him, 50% of the time you spend with reading, praying, another page of listening. In Psalms 2, it says, blessed is the man who delighteth in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. I would like you to turn to this, pull out this sheet right here. This is a flow chart that I've been discovering basically by observation of watching what God does as we spend time in His Word. And in Psalms 84, 2 through 10, if you look at this, this is actually 2 and 10, right on the very left right here, it says, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. Now, you're here this morning, this afternoon, you came to this because God has touched your heart to say, I want a more intimate time with Him. I want to know Him. And you came today here in this workshop because God is drawing your heart into the next section. Look at there. It says, their hearts are on a pilgrimage. God wants to move you from where you are on a pilgrimage. Next area, Psalms 1, is really what I want to talk about, is the area of the quiet time, spending time along with Him. The blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. On His law, he meditates day and night. See, the Lord has put this yearning in your heart, a yearning for a pilgrimage. Now we're moving into what He wants you to do. He delights in the law of the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, yields fruit, whatever he does prospers. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Another verse right beside him, Jeremiah 17, 7, that's one of my favorite verses. Blessed is the man who trusts in the confidence of him. Planted by the water that sends out its roots. We start delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night and meeting with the Lord daily. Blessed is the man who perseveres under God. He will receive the crown of life God has promised to those who love Him. And then Matthew 5, 3 through 10, the Beatitudes. See, what I'm discovering right here is you cannot be tempted like this in Matthew 5, 3 through 10 by purposing to be that kind of person. I'm going to be meek. All your heart, all your heart, he starts producing in you gives you the courage to step out and trust Him and trust Him. Before you know it, you are my friend. You appear in God. God has produced that in your heart. You see? Here. I've got an architect, see, and all I've done is drawn this world-famous house plan here on the board. And what I'm going to do is do with you what I do with my sixth graders. I've been teaching a sixth grade Sunday school class for about 7 years. And the major thing that I share with them is teach them how to do quiet times. And I have never seen, I've never been blessed like I have with these sixth graders. Who would ever have thought a sixth grader or do Bible study, want to do Bible study, want to do quiet times? Well, they do. At one time, I've had up to 45 kids sending me their quiet times for me to send them back notes of encouragement. And so this is what I do to start off the year, every year with my sixth graders. So I'm going to play like your sixth graders, and I'm going to do this the same way with you that I do with them. What we're going to do is we're going to go through this routine. Here's a guy, he comes home from work. Opens the door. Walks in the house and spots his wife right over here. She's preparing dinner. He slithers along the wall. He sneaks up behind her and kisses her on the back of the neck. She goes, "Oh, honey, that scared me." And he said, "When's dinner going to be ready?" And she says, "Whenever you get finished. Dinner will be ready." So he walks over here and he sees his two sons sitting on the couch. And he sneaks up behind them and puts his hand on their hair and rushes their hair and runs to the bedroom. And they holler, "Quit it, Dad!" He comes in and changes into a sweatshirt and Levi's. And comes back in. They're still on the couch watching TV. And he ruffles her hair again and runs for the table. And they chase him around here, see. They all sit down and eat. After they eat, the two boys go back to watch TV. The father goes outside. He gets his hammer and left off the fence here. He gets his hammer and goes out in the backyard and starts nailing the nails in the slats of the fence. And about 8 o'clock, he decides to come in. He comes back in and he sits down and watches a movie with the boys. By that time, his wife is already worn out from all of her day's work and she's already gone to bed. So, at 8 o'clock, the two boys, and Dad gets them up and takes them back and puts them to bed. He goes off to bed. Morning, gets up, and then takes a shower, gets dressed, comes down to breakfast. He gives him a bowl of cereal. As he's eating his cereal, he's thinking about what he did that day. Then he leaves, gets in his car, and he's off to work. Well, at the end of the day, here comes Dad. He walks in the door. He sees his wife over preparing the meal. He slivers along the wall. He sneaks up behind her and kisses her on the back of the neck. She says, "Oh, honey, that scared me." And he said, "When's dinner going to be ready?" She says, whenever you get dressed, come back and he'll be on the table. So Dad goes over, sees the two boys watching television. He ruffles her hair and runs to the bedroom and they holler, "Quit it, Dad!" He comes back in here, gets dressed. He comes back in and the two boys are still watching television. He slivers over, ruffles her hair and runs to the table, and the two boys chase him. And they sit down and eat supper. After supper, mother washes dishes, washes clothes, and goes to the table. Father goes back outside, gets his hammer, and continues to go. The two boys watch children. At the end of about 8 o'clock or so, the father comes back in. He sits down and watches a movie with the boy. About 8 after the movie, he puts the two boys to bed. He goes to bed. Next morning, he gets up. Takes his shower. Y'all recognize this routine? my sixth graders, I put them through all 6 days of this. And by about the third day, in unison, they're all saying, "Slivers along the wall." They kiss her on the back of the neck. "Oh, honey, you scared me." Well, after about a week of this, you see, going through that with sixth graders, I come by here, and one morning, this morning, this guy, as he got dressed, he came by here, and he thought he saw something in the study. This is the study. He backs up, he looks in, and lo and behold, he sees Jesus sitting on the couch in the study. And he walks in, and he says, "How long have you been here?" He says, "Ever since the day you invited me." He said, "I've been watching you go through your day, coming and going. You're so busy. You've got so many things to do." He says, "I know that I can help you with those things." Let's talk about these things together. This man says, "Okay." We sit on the couch with him. It's been about 15 minutes. Breakfast. He's eating breakfast. He's thinking about what he's there. He goes out, gets in his car, and he drives off to work. He's thinking about what he heard Jesus say. As he came back home, he couldn't wait to go by the study to see if he was still there. Sure enough, he's still there. And he sits down with him a few minutes. Oh, man, this is great. So every morning as he comes by the study, he detours. He comes in here and spends a few minutes. And he said, "I just can't believe what a difference this made in my day, spending this time with him." You know, our schedules are so busy. Even the sixth graders, they say, "Mr. Williams, I'm too busy." They've got all these schedules. And I say, you know, if you don't learn today how to work this in, then the very men that I work with all say, "I'm too busy too." But how can you be too busy to let Jesus make a difference in your day? You look at all the promises in this flow chart that you walked up. See? So what I'm discovering is that Jesus is not really all the time. He custom fits to the day. And I'll tell you something else that I've discovered. As I have been spending time with him on an extended basis, these 10 years or so, I have become a fanatic over these quiet times. Ask anybody that knows me, and that's what I love to talk about. Because I think that spending time with God, spending time with the Lord on a regular, consistent basis is where the name changes. Without that, there is no change. See? And going in there, not with the idea. You say, "Well, I spent time in the Word today, but it wasn't preparing for the lesson." That's not the time we want. That's additional time. This time here is romance. You go in and you pull up a chair. You pull up a chair for him. You pour your bourbon, cup of coffee. You sit down there and you're drinking your coffee and reading his Word. You sense his presence in the room. You find a verse. And you love that verse. And you ask him how to make that real to you. As I was reading through about 3 or 4 months ago, I was reading through and I was like I was with Jesus. And I was Peter. And Jesus turned on me like he did on Peter and says, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" Peter answered the question. But I sense that Jesus wanted to know, "Who, by your experience with me, who do you say I am?" Not who does Willis say you are? Who does somebody else say you are? Who do you say I am? What do you know about me? And I was convicted. Let's turn to the next page. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all of us probably know this verse. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." God's Word is different than any other book. when you get in God's Word, it's God breathed. And it's His Word. So what I like to do is read His Word and respond back to Him with a note. Respond back to Him how that impressed me. And I've got some things to show you here later. See this picture number 4? I kind of illustrated this time together. See, at the time that we come in, we've got two hands up there, handshake. See? We've got our one hand up, and he's got two hands down there. You ever had anybody put a two hands? Well, that's the point. And he says, "Oh, man. I'm so glad you're here. I'd like to share with you something this morning. It's just awesome." You say, "I'm here to listen." Out of this time will come the sense of His will for your life. See that little pathway I've drawn there? I'm telling you, men, that there are traps set for us everywhere, all around us. We don't know what they are. We don't know what they are. He will reveal to our heart where He wants us to go, where He wants us to be. I was dating. My wife gave me directions how to get to her farmhouse. I went to school at Texas Tech, and I had to drive out to Wilson. It was 18 miles out of Lubbock. Then she said, you turn and you go through the city. You know, the little town of Wilson is 500 people. Cross the railroad track, and on the right-hand side, you see the cotton gin. On the left-hand side, down about another mile, you see a greenhouse. You pass that greenhouse, you count the third mailbox and turn right. You turn right on that third mailbox, you go down that dirt road about a mile, and you'll see a bent-over tree. Well, man, everywhere I went, I saw bent trees. And I didn't know if it was the good mailboxes I count are the ones that were on the floor or the ground. I got there, but I worried all the way that I missed where I was going. You know, I hear everybody talking about knowing the will of God, what He wants of your life. And you worry, am I on a path? Am I doing what He wants? But then the next time I went out to her house, she rode with me. I didn't even think about where we were going. She says, turn here. Turn here. And I had the time of fellowship with her. I was talking with her. I enjoyed it. And she didn't let me pass the turn. She said, turn here. Turn here. Let me ask you, would you rather have a map? Or would you rather have the farmer in the front seat of your pickup? You see? Now, you get the farmer in the front seat of your pickup, if you spend time with him consistently on a regular basis in the morning. See, he's in your pickup. What we've all wanted to know is His plan for our life. We want it mapped out to see if we really want to go there. Buddy, you don't want to know where you're going. You only need to know what you need to know when you get there. And I'll tell you, from some of the things that most of us have been through in our lives, especially the guys with the grayer hair, I'll tell you, if it was mapped out, they would have been to us. You know? But let me tell you what's happened. In Isaiah chapter 58, man that is processing through God's plan for his life. And what it is, you start out poor and weak and brokenhearted. That's all of us. We qualify for all of us. Who here has not been brokenhearted? Who here has not felt weak? Who here has not been poor? Some of us haven't been poor, but all of us have been brokenhearted. All of us have been poor. I'm going to tell you what happens. He exchanges his brokenness, He exchanges gladness. He goes through a big exchange program. By the time he comes to now, if you spend time with Him, He transforms you to a place that you are ready to say, I am grateful and thankful for what I've just come through. you get to that place and he's ready to use you, and that is your ministry. He says, and they will rebuild the cities, the broken walls in the city. Who better than a liar and a thief and a cheat to minister to liars and thieves and cheats? I was a liar and a thief and a cheat. And God has transformed me. And my ministry is from liar and thief and cheat. I know what goes with that. I know the lies that you've got to tell. Cover every lie that you told. And everything you told. Until your wife finds out and she's crushed. And you wonder how you're ever going to restore that. That's what happened with me before I became a Christian. And after I became a Christian, I discovered something. See, I was raised in five different family situations. And I wondered, how could I ever stick with just one woman? My father didn't do it. My mother didn't do it. Well, I discovered after I had made that big mistake, I committed my life to Christ, I discovered this. Here was God, here was me, here was my wife. When we got married, my wife is moving toward God. She's a Christian. And I'm not. I'm moving away from God. The day that we got married was the closest we'd ever be if something didn't happen. And here's what happened. I got caught cheating. About 6 months later, I committed my life to Christ. 180. As I started moving toward God, I fell out of love with my wife. I hadn't gotten to the place yet, and I was going to think about divorce. So what happened was, as I started moving toward God and started pursuing Him with all my heart, I didn't even try to love my wife. But what happened? It happened. In 1 year's time, I could tell you, I love my wife more than I could. What I was doing was pursuing God, not pursuing her. You see? I'm going to tell you a couple of stories about a couple of men. There's a man named Dan that I met out on the parking lot of our church. Dan had brought his daughter up to some function at the church. It was really for adults. And Dan didn't want to go in. And I saw him out there in the parking lot, you know, with all his cars. He's a good guy in the parking lot. I went over to Dan and I said, Dan, what are you doing out here? Come on in, the rest of us. He said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, this don't feel like it. Dan, how you doing in the church today? Dan said, Tom, tell you the truth, I don't know. I'm sitting out there on an island, and he said, I don't have any friends. I don't even know how to get started. I said, Dan, how about you and I spending some time together and meeting once a week? Would you be interested in that? Dan said, you do that? And I said, sure. It just happened that him and I worked fairly close together. And I asked Dan, we'd just meet Monday mornings at 7 o'clock, and we'd meet from like 7 to 8 at the Grandy's and get us a breakfast and share. Well, the first assignment that I gave Dan when we met was this. I shared with him that I'd read across a verse in Ephesians that said, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. I said, Dan, when I read across that verse, I got the idea there that my wife is determining how Christ loves the church by looking at how I love her. And I said, man, if she's doing that, she's got a warped view of how Christ loves the church. I said, you know, Dan, I don't even know how to love my wife. I remember I asked God to show me how to love my wife. And I said, for the past month, I've been just repeating that verse over and over. Lord, show me how to love my wife like Christ loves the church. Show me how to love my wife like Christ loves the church. And I went ahead to share with Dan some of the things I did. And then I was standing in front of the mirror one Sunday morning, getting ready to go to church. My wife threw her hand over her face and started crying. And I said, Liz, what's wrong? And she wouldn't tell me. Finally, I got it out of her. She said, I was sitting here looking at myself in the mirror and wondering, how can anyone love someone like me? But then she said, over the past week, the things you've done, she said, you love me. And when I thought about that, I just thought about the gratitude that overwhelmed my heart that caused me to cry. So Dan said, as I shared that with Dan said, that's what I want to do. This is his first week. So Dan said, that's what I'm going to do this week. I'm going to take that verse because I need to know how to love my wife. So I saw Dan the next Sunday in church, and Dan said, man, it's been a great week. He said, but I'm not going to tell you about it till Monday. I'm going to keep you in suspense. So we met Monday. Dan said, I was on my way home after our Monday morning deal. I was on my way home that night. I got a call on my car phone. My wife said, Dan, you got to hurry home. He said, the two girls just had a fist fight out on the sidewalk. Now, Dan was married. Both of them were divorced backgrounds, and they came together. Dan's wife had two girls, one in the sixth grade and one in the eighth grade, and they had a fist fight out on the sidewalk. And then him and his wife just had a baby. And then 2 months later, she got pregnant again, and she was really upset that she was pregnant again, his wife. But Dan said, Mom said, hurry home. Well, on my way home, he said, I don't know, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do with this sixth grader and eighth grader. He said, I know, I'll pray about it. Because now he started his spiritual journey, see, so he's going to pray about it. He says, wait a minute, I don't know how to pray. And he said, oh, I got an idea. I know one prayer. He said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he said, as he's going home, he started praying that prayer, and he said, hey, wait a minute. That's what I want. I want his kingdom to come on in my family like it is in heaven. So he got home, and he said, the first girl rushed up to him, threw her arms around him, and said, oh, Dad, I'm wrong. What I've done was wrong. And he said, go up to your room. Second girl came and said the same thing. He said, go up to your room, and I'll be up there in a minute. So he's thinking, how can I show my wife I love her in this situation? He thought, well, I'll listen to her, because Christ listens to us no matter how long it takes or what all details that we bring up. He never rejects us. So he said, I'll just sit down until she has talked to us. She's laying on the bed crying. He puts his hand on her back, and he says, hon, have you thought about asking your sister to forgive you for what you've done? Dan said, I don't know where I got that idea. He said, we've never done anything like that in our family. And she sat up, and she said, no, I hadn't thought about that, Dad. He said, do you think it might be a good idea? She said, yeah. So she went in to the other sister and asked her if she would forgive her, and both of them cried and threw their arms around each other, and Dan said, let's go out in the backyard and shoot some baskets. So they went out in the backyard and shot some baskets. And I said, Dan, that was great. It's a great way to handle that. So then, that night, Dan was thinking, what can I do? How can I, Lord, show me how to love my wife like Christ loved the church? And he got an idea. His idea was that his wife was 5 months pregnant. And she's rebelling against his pregnancy. She wouldn't go to the store to buy any maternity clothes. Dan says, he said, God gives me things without me asking. He said, I look around the room and I see how I'm blessed. I didn't ask for all this stuff. I'm just truly blessed. And he said, well, that's the way Christ loves me. And what he decided to do was go out and buy her 12 maternity dresses. He went out and got these dresses. He brought them in and she was shocked. But she tried them on, and 7 of them fit, and she liked them. 5 of them didn't. So he took them back. Dan said to me, he said, Tom, I kind of got an idea how to fit her, so when I went back, I could get some better dresses. So he went back, got 5 more dresses, and brought them back. Oh, man, they fit perfect, and she loved them. So she got 12 dresses. Then he said the next night, as we were laying in bed that night, his wife said, oh, man, I forgot to get my bagels. And she said, I buy these bagels and I keep them at work so I can take a pinch off of them and eat them so I don't get morning sickness. That away and went to sleep. The next day about 11 o'clock, Dan saw that he had time to leave his work. He's going to go get these bagels. And he thought, hey, man, we'll have a picnic. I'll go get bagels. We'll go get our son, who's less than a year old. Go pick her up, surprise her at lunch, and go have a bagel picnic and resupply with bagels. Oh, man, was she ever surprised and happy for that surprise lunch. Then he said on Friday, we went out to eat, and he said, I looked around the table, and he said, man, I just felt so good. This is his first week spending time with the Lord. Now, he's doing his quiet times, but he's also meditating on this verse. He said, I just felt so good. I just felt like I had such a good family. And he said, Sunday, I blew it. My wife and I had a big argument, and he said, I stormed out of the house. I grabbed the basketball and stormed out of the house. He said, I got away and I went off to high school and was shooting baskets. And in the process, I got to thinking, Lord, show me how to love my wife like Christ loves the church. He said, I got this idea. He said, I knew that she loves cherry Slurpees at 7-Eleven. So he said, I'll go get her a cherry Slurpee. And he went down and got her that big cherry Slurpee, took it home to her. The door opens and she's like a banty rooster. She right to the door. Where have you been? Dan said, I've been out on the court shooting baskets, asking God to show me how to love you like Christ loves the church. And I got this idea that you love cherry Slurpees. Here's one, you know. And Dan said, Tom, she started crying. And she cried for 5 minutes. He said, she threw her arms around my neck and she said, Dan, I have never felt so loved in all my life as I have this week. He said, my father's never loved me like this. My mother's never loved me like this. Dan said to me, he said, Tom, is the Lord showing me that this stuff works? And I said, yes. Love your wife. It was the Holy Spirit giving you custom fit ideas on how to do that. In 1991, I woke up New Year's morning. We were going to go to my mother's house and have a New Year's breakfast. And instead of a New Year's dinner, we were going to have a big Texas breakfast. But I got up my regular 5 o'clock time, and I had a lot of time on New Year's Day. New Year's morning there to do my quiet time, kind of an extended quiet time. And as I was reading in God's Word, I got this idea that what I wanted to do was share with my mother, who had become a Christian about 10 years ago, share with her how to do these quiet times today. So I wrote that down on another pad. And then as I was reading along, I felt the impression to today I need to share with my stepbrother or my half-brother how to become a Christian. So, wrote that down. Another interruption. Went back to reading. And then another idea came. See, the longer I was there, the more these ideas were coming around. I needed to write a note of appreciation to the man that led my mother and stepfather to the Lord. And let him know how much I appreciate him being available to be used by God. And in his boldness, dragging my stepfather out of bed, and he was a teacher at Boys Ranch, to my stepfather, and saying to him, years ago, I planted seeds in your field that are now growing to weeds. I'm here this morning to hoe them out. And nobody but that old man could get through to my stepfather. And he did. And that day, my mother and stepfather committed their life to Christ. Well, I felt like I needed to write this guy a note of appreciation after reading through my quiet times as I was reading God's Word. See, what I've discovered is that when I'm in God's Word, when I get an interruption, I used to resent that. I used to say, why in the world can I just concentrate just for a few minutes on your word? Well, then I discovered that it was God communicating with me. These are things he wanted done. It was not written down right there in the word of God. And when I discover it, it's by taking action on them. So I got up after that quiet time, and I went down and Kroger's and bought me a hot pink notebook. Got me 12 self-addressed envelopes with stamps on them and 12 quiet time sheets, and I put them in this hot pink notebook to try to make it look like it's a fun thing for a woman to do, because now I got to talk to my mother to see if I can figure out how to get her to do these quiet times with me. So we got up, went over to Mother's, and as I was in there helping her cook breakfast, I was stirring the gravy, and Mother said, "Tom, you know you've been doing these quiet times with the sixth graders?" She said, "Do you think you might share with me how to do that? I've been really wanting to learn how to study the Bible." I said, "Mom, I think I got something out in the car that'll help you." So see, the timing was perfect. We sat down then at breakfast, ate breakfast. Then my brother got up and went back to the bedroom. He'd kind of isolated himself since he came back from boot camp in the Marines. And I just noticed him keep going off when we'd get a family gathering. He would disappear and he'd be back in his room watching television. So I got up after breakfast and followed him in there. And he already had the television on. And I said, "Bobby, I said, I really would like to talk to you about how to get your life in order." He sat up in his bed, and I was ready for a swing, and he said, "Boy, I need someone to talk to me about that." And I said, "Well, really, what I want to talk to you about is how to know. Would you tell me how?" So I sat there and shared with my little brother how to become a Christian, and he prayed to receive Christ. And man, I was floating. God had taken that first day of the year, 1991, and made it really special. By the time I went out and got those quiet times from my mother, my brother wanted to know how to do it too. But my mother started discovering, though, she found the real secret is that when she would do one of those quiet times and send it to me, I would send her back a note of encouragement, and I'd write all over that thing, "Great, fantastic, awesome insight," you know. But she found a way to get a letter from me once a week. Well, my mother then, she goes down to she's a seamstress at a bridal shop, and she's this lady that was working down there with her that kind of cleaned up. They would have lunch together, and Mother started sharing with her a few things that she was getting out of her quiet times. And this lady said, "Where are you getting that stuff?" Mother said, "Well, my son has taught me how to study the Bible. Really, I wasn't. All I did was point her into God's Word. And the Holy Spirit was doing the teaching. I was just doing the cheering and he was doing the work." And she said, "Well, you think your son would show me how to do that?" And so Mother came home that night and called me, and I called her up. She said, "How quick can you get over here?" Well, I told her Saturday was the earliest I'd get there. When I got there Saturday, I found out that she had about 6 or 8 little pamphlets. That she was reading these pamphlets, and she had wore the face off of them. She'd been reading them so much, and she had put one to the bottom and read the top one. She had a Spanish Bible, but she couldn't read Spanish very well. And I brought her over a student Bible with these quiet times, did just like with Mother. I did quiet times with her for 2.5 years. But 4 months, let me back up. I got home that night. The night on the January the 1st, 1991, I needed still to write this note to this man, Jim Pitchford. But by then I was too tired, and I decided I'd just tape it. So I taped him a note, and I said, "You know, my parents came to your house. This is what Bill was like before he came. This is what he told me happened. This is what he's like today." And then at the end of the tape, I just told him how much I appreciated his being available to God, the use of God. And, then I played that song, "Thank You." You remember that song? "Thank You for Giving to the Lord." Well, I played that at the end of the tape. And then I copied it and made one copy for Bill and Mother, and I made one copy for this Jim Pitchford. And I got them both in the mail that night. Whew, I got it done. Wednesday, I got a call from my mother, and she was crying. She'd hang up the phone. I'd call her back. "What's wrong, Mother?" And she'd start crying and hang up the phone. I said, "Mother, stay on the phone and cry until we get all this out. what's the problem? And she said, well, I got a call from Madge Pitchford, Jim's wife. And she said, she called and said, the day they received this tape. I sent my daughter home. This is Madge talking. I sent my daughter home to get the mail. In the mail was this tape. We didn't know who the tape was from. I've never even met them. But they opened the tape and they saw it was from Mother and Bill. But I put their name and stuff on it. She plugged in the tape and there was a tribute to their dad. And she was so grateful for that tribute. Done his flight times. Well, she came to one of these seminars about 8 months ago or a conference that we did, and he started doing his flight times. He's up to now 30 minutes a setting with his flight times. So what happened to him was this. I called him one evening, and Jim's wife answered the phone and said, man, you need to talk to Jim. He's going through something right now that you need to talk to him about. So I got Jim on the line. He said, one of those conferences you talked about. And I said, what is it? And he said, well, he said, I haven't seen my brother in 15 years. And I sense that God wants me to go find my brother. He's homeless. He has a doctorate degree in psychology. He's homeless. Living on the street in New York. And he said, I don't even know how to find him. He said, I need a backup man. He's a boy of the I never go to the backup man. You're talking about me. My week is already scheduled. You go with it. You feel that God wants you to go. Go for it, man. Just scare me with this. Get out there and try it. The worst that can happen is get a free ticket. His wife works for American Airlines. If you lose a day, vacation, you know. So that was Wednesday. Saturday, he had been there. He had taken the leap. He stepped out and said, back on that chart, you know, he trusted and had confidence, and he took off. Well, he said, I got down there, and I started looking down the alleys, and I thought, man, this is not going to work. I'll never be able to find him. He got to thinking. You know, my wife, I mean, she was crazy. I think his wife was crazy. That big phone book opened up. Sure enough, he found the name of Madge Pitchford. He called her up, and that was her. And she had seen his brother the night before, and she said, man, if you go to the museum there in Manhattan, and we'll meet you there. Jim went to the museum. He waited for 2 hours, and they didn't show up. He went out to catch a taxi, and he said, well, I've tried. All that I can do, I've tried. He went out to take his feet on the taxi. He had the door open. This lady grabbed him. She said, have you been gone? Yes, I am. I've got your brother up on the second floor. I've been waiting for you for 2 hours. Jim went up the second floor. I don't know why they went to the second floor. The first floor to wait. He said, Tom, I looked at my brother, and I can only be with him 30 minutes after looking at him. He said, he's going to die in a month. He's got pneumonia. His legs are big. He's got phlebitis and stuff. You know, I'm afraid he's going to have to amputate his legs. And the guy won't take any handouts. You can't get him out. Social worker, him to make contact in New York with a social worker and go out and find Jim's brother and come to the hospital. If they can do that, get a doctor in New York. And New York paid for it all. But Jim said, man, that's going to get me in trouble. My brother don't want a handout. He's going to know that I did that. And he said, man, it's going to be bad, but I feel like I got to do it. When our social worker got to him, someone else had beat us to him. Some other social worker and doctor had already committed him to the hospital. So Jim and his wife then flew down to see, his brother. Jim said, when I walked in the room, his face just lit up. He couldn't believe that we came to see him, that we loved him, after all he had done to us. Then he said, we flew back the next week, and then same thing. He said, the third time I called him, Jim's brother said, you never guess what I did today. And Jim said, what? He said, I committed my life to Christ. And he said, I had really been, since that time, I've just been overwhelmed with these people I need to call and ask forgiveness. He said, I didn't need to do the way I treated my stepmother as a kid, the way I did. And he went through this whole list of people that God had already convicted his heart and he needed to resolve these issues with. The next day he died. I encouraged Jim to go back and do a eulogy with his brother. And if anyone was there at the funeral that he needed to ask forgiveness for, his brother said he wanted to ask forgiveness, communicate that those last words that he had with him. Jim got a hold of all the people that his brother said he wanted to ask forgiveness and told them what he said. And Jim met these two street preachers that were down in the inner cities there in New York, and they said, we don't know what happened to your brother, but we've been debating with him for about 3 years. And all of a sudden, he called us up and said, I finally understand grace. He said, if my brother can love me after what I've done to him, surely God can love me after what I've done to him. And he accepted Christ. He said, I want you to know your brother accepted Christ because of what you did. So what happened was Jim, spending time in God's Word, God moved his heart to go find his brother. You see, Jim saved Jim's eternal life by acting that night on what he felt God wanted him to do. See, what I'm discovering is when we're in God's Word, spending regular quality time with him. It don't have to be a lot of time. It just needs to be consistent. You see, you need to be doing it every day. And I shoot for 5 out of 7 days a week because I'll miss a couple. If I get 7, great. But I'm not going to feel like it's a works project, that I didn't finish it and now I'm guilty, you know. But when you're spending time with him on a regular basis, God will change you. You see, down here this next thing, you're a spiritual garden. God's Word waters your garden. There's things that have been planted in your life, things you have gone area. They divided off maybe 8 or 9 of these areas. They watered one every day. They watered one once a week. They watered one once a month. And it was amazing what happened to the one that was watered every day. That piece of desert. There were seeds laying dormant in that desert that when they sprouted up, these scientists were all out there renaming some of these flowers. Things that they had never seen before. You see, what I know is true is it's just like a man's heart and life. There are seeds planted in your plot of ground. When you put God's Word on them on a regular day, on a regular basis, He brings life to those seeds. Your wife will say, boy, I never figured I'd have a man like this. You see, things start coming out of you that you didn't even know was there, or even possible. You know? Now, Jim Vaughn, this guy is not a good speaker. I mean, I remember when we started, he didn't know how to pray. We sat 6 weeks, meeting once a week, just meeting in there and letting him practice praying. And he scared to death of crowds. But what's happened to him is people are getting him and forcing him kind of almost into speaking at a Veterans of the Foreign War building. He goes into this building with his three or four other guys, and Jim says, "I don't want to do this." But three or four other guys feel like they're worse at it than Jim did. They get in there, and all these people are drinking and smoking and stuff, and one, the first guy that gets up, they've all got their backs to this guy, they turn their backs to him. When Jim gets up and starts talking to him, "Did you guys need to quit grumbling? You guys need to have a grateful heart." And he starts sharing with them the things that they ought to be grateful about. And then tells them how to become a Christian. And all those chairs start turning around. And Jim was finished. And that, he walks out to his car. He wanted to get out of that place. It was burning his eyes. Two guys call him out of the car. He wanted to know more about it. You see? He's been thrust into the ministry. And God makes himself strong in our weaknesses. God picks some unique men to do wonderful things through. In your garden, you need the watering of God's Word. Let's look at the next page here. What's happening to you is God is transforming you. He is taking out these plugs of lust and temper and disobedience and greed and drunkenness, and he's placing new plugs in there. Love, kindness, joy. May the God of peace make you holy through and through. And then down there, number 6. Jesus says, "Man, I've got a great example. I want you to cooperate with me. I have hope for you. And you have, and there's hope for the future." What Jesus visualizes in us, in this raw block of strength, he starts chiseling away the things that aren't beautiful and leaving the things that are beautiful. He gives you the desire to change. He gives you the power to change. He sculpts you in what he's intended for you to be. And Jesus is saying, "I love it when he cooperates with me." Down here, this package of letters. Imagine someone that you love sending you a letter every day, and somehow or another you put it up in this basket. You get too busy. This thing starts stacking up, and then that person comes home one day to see you and sees all their letters in that basket that you haven't even opened. They say, "Am I that important to you?" Imagine this, the Lord showing up at your front door, and your Bible sitting up there with dust on it. What I love to see is men's Bibles that are marked in. My father died. He left me a shotgun and his Bible. When I was off in Ponte Island one time, I broke into the house and stole a shotgun. And this thing keeps me on track. Seeing the kind of man my dad was. I said, "You know, this has been so meaningful to me. When I die, my children are going to be looking at my body." So that completely changed the whole philosophy of how I was working for my Bibles. I've got 3 Bibles, one for each of my daughters. And what I do in my Bibles is, this one's Amy's Bible, and all the notes that I've got in here will have Amy's name in it above that name. Now, can you imagine when I die that Amy gets to come back and find all these notes in God's Word? See, I'm doing my last will and testament right here. Then at the front of each of my Bibles, I've got a note to her, you see. It's got all the cards and stuff that she sent me, the letters. I can't tell you the number of people that I've had to deal with. You see those white crosses out by the street, by the highway, with those things on them? You know those people didn't have time to say anything to their parents, or whoever died did not have time to finish. Well, I don't want my daughters to ever feel like they didn't say to me what, they didn't have something that was unsaid. So when they write me a letter like this right back here, I tape it in the back of my Bible with a note on it that says, "Don't ever worry about not having told me you love me. I know you do. Thank you for letting God encourage me through this letter today. I love you. May God richly bless you." And I keep the little cards and stuff they send. If you got little guys and little girls, they're sending you these hearts with these notes. I store those in this Bible. Because I found my notes and my cards in my dad's Bible. Like I see, they meant something to him. He would not throw those away. So I've got one for each. I didn't bring Betsy's or Mary's Bible. This is Amy's and Betsy's. I'd like to read to you this note in the front of this Bible to Betsy, to maybe give you some ideas of maybe what you might do with your kids. But you see, I see all of us preparing for insurance, our insurance, and preparing for a will, and preparing to take care of our family. But what I don't see much of is a spiritual preparation. I saw on the back of someone's pickup, the older I get, the better I get, you know, as I was walking through the parking lot here. And when you die, you've seen it before, and you've left. See these notes, all these notes to Betsy here, and I've got them all over the place. When you've left these kind of notes, the longer you're dead, probably the more righteous man you were. I'd like to read this to you. "Dear Betsy, at the time you're reading this, I want you to know I'm sitting in the presence of God. The Lord is quite a host. He has saved the very best for last. He truly did prepare a wonderful place for me. His preparation just shows me how well He knows me and how much He loves me. So do not be concerned or worry. I have it much better than can be described with words. I'll be looking forward to the time that we are together again. Until then, what you will miss most will be when you have a problem to discuss with me, or you need advice on a big decision you have to make. I advise you as my grandfather, as your grandfather advised me, and that is, when you have these problems, go to God's Word to ask your Heavenly Father for His advice. I will be with the Father and your grandfather, and we agree on the necessary advice and comfort that you are seeking. I've encouraged you since the fifth grade to spend time daily in God's Word. You will sense both the Heavenly Father's presence and my presence when you read from His Word. Betsy, I am very proud of you. I am proud of the inner character that God is building in you. I see Him shaping your heart into a woman of compassion, sensitivity, creativity, and wisdom. Your inner beauty brings honor to my memory. I have confidence that you will be able to endure many difficult trials in your life. When you endure a trial that seems to be more than you can handle, stop and remember what I'm getting ready to tell you. Use this trial to motivate you to draw closer than ever before to the Lord. Ask Him to give you the necessary wisdom to know what to do. Always remember that your future is as bright as God's promise. You see, my father told me that, and I'm passing this on down, and I'm hoping that she passes it on down to her children. When you consider marriage, find a man that feels the same way about the Lord as you do. While dating, remember that maintaining your purity is the seed that plants successful marriage. The best wedding gift you can give your husband that will be transformed into a loving, trust-filled relationship is your innocence and purity. If you need this advice, if you heed this advice, it will save you many heartbreaks and give you great happiness. When your children, when you have children, discipline them the same way your mother and I have you. Remember that the most important thing you can do as a mother is to love your children. Help them maintain a clear conscience and teach them by example to be open, honest, and freely forgiving those who offend them. Teach them the necessary living skills and responsibilities they will need to know in order to live independently at the age of 18. Teach them to manage their money, to do their own laundry, plan, and use their time wisely. Be resourceful and earn their own money to purchase their clothes, and learn the value of hard work. In the process, teach them to give freely of their time and heart to helping those who are needy and those that God has placed in their path to be blessed by Him through your children. Finally, your self-esteem and real joy in living comes from being aware that God is working through you to touch others. Visualize all that you do is done giving Him the credit and glory. If you live your life with this in mind, you will grow stronger in character and more beautiful each day. Betsy, I love you. I will be helping the Father prepare a place for you. Remember that you are getting older. Remember that as you are getting older, you are moving toward the best, not away from the best. I will always love you. Love, Dad. P.S. May God richly bless you on your journey. And my plan is to change this thing out as the girls get older. But my plan is also to tattoo in their hearts and mind the kind of woman, the kind of girl their dad. And this is the kind of woman that they'll come back to over and over and over and keep them on track like God's Word has kept me on track. One last thing, and then we're going to have a real treat. What I have done, and I've given you in your last sheet of your handout, you'll find a piece like this. Turn to the last page. You'll find that and a reading schedule. What I've done is I'm treating you like a fishing guide, okay? I'm putting you over the holes where there's fish. And I got this out of Campus Crusade little deal, and I just thought I would share it with you. In those sections of Scripture, all you have to do is put your hook over the boat, lower it down there and jig it a little bit, and you're going to get you something out of that hole. So that reading hole right there, all those reading list is a place you'll catch fish. Now, what I do is I get me a little spiral notebook like this, and I cut that piece off that you got right there. I tape it over this. And I just pull it back like that. I get back here to what I'm going to do with my study. I just pull that over like that, you see. And I've got on the right-hand page a place to write. Left-hand page, these questions. Is there an example for me to follow after I read this section of Scripture, you see? Is there a sin for me to avoid? And right on down here, these are questions I'll ask myself to be sure that I get something and find something.